Thanks to all of you for being here in our assembly this morning. Those of you who are joining us on Zoom, you're welcome as well. We're so happy that you're engaged in our studies together, and we pray that our efforts together might be beneficial and profitable. Brethren, we're coming to what I'm told, at least, is the end of some of this virus restrictions and some of those things that are on our minds. And perhaps we need to give a great deal of thought to our purpose and our mission and the things that ought to be the very most important to us, and that is reaching those who are lost with a message regarding salvation. The Apostle Paul, in writing to this young preacher Timothy, those of you that are joining us on Tuesday for our Timothy study, know that the Apostle has left young Timothy in the city of Ephesus. And he's told those Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 that some of them would arise and teach perverse things and draw away the disciples after them. In other words, Timothy, you have a grave responsibility to try to teach these people that are lost, to encourage those who are striving to be faithful. And as Paul writes this first epistle to this young preacher, he says, beginning in verse 12, "I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth all his longsuffering for an ensample of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life." Verse 17 goes on to say, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul is thankful that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he said, "of whom I am chief." In our next few studies, I want you to keep in mind the things that we're going to be talking about in light of those that you might have the opportunity to invite to be with us, to study with us, either on Zoom or to be in our assembly, because we're going to be talking about some fundamental things that pertain to our salvation. There are words that are used in the Bible, and we use them frequently, and we need to define them and know what they are and how they're used, and we're going to be studying some of these words in greater detail. We use the word reconciliation, and that word is defined by Thayer to mean the restoration of the favor of God to sinners. We use the word redemption, and that is defined by our English dictionary, Webster, to regain possession of by repurchase. We sometimes use the word justification, and that word is defined by Art and Gingrich in their Dictionary of Greek Words to be acquitted, to be pronounced, and treated as righteous. And, of course, we're familiar with the word sanctification, which means to separate from profane things, to dedicate to God. Now, each one of those we're going to study in great detail. But I want to get before your minds these thoughts as we begin what I'm going to call a series of studies on the subject of salvation, which is our topic for today as we introduce some of these things. Paul said, "I am thankful to God that Jesus came into this world and he died to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I want to suggest to you that Paul revisits that in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in that chapter, we see that it becomes the very substance, the heart, as we have on the screen, of the gospel of Christ. In verse 9, the writer is telling Timothy, well, beginning in verse 8, "Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. Paul writes in this passage that God saved us, and that's why Jesus came. We noted that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 15. We learned that He came into the world to provide a sacrifice for our sins so that we might be ransomed or brought back into this relationship. We know that there is no other way by which men can be saved. I raise the question, do we believe that so? Or has that become somewhat of a moot point in our consideration? You'll notice in Acts, the 4th chapter, that the apostle is defending the things that have taken place in the 3rd chapter, the healing of the lame man, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he says then in the 4th chapter and in verse 12, in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. I want to suggest to you that in this passage, the apostle is speaking concerning salvation like it's a pretty big deal. And indeed it is. For in none other is there salvation. Nobody else can provide that. But it's also important for us to realize that we play a part in that equation. When the Apostle Peter is answering the question of the Jews who had crucified the Son of God, they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And then he tells them why. "For the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You'll note then in verse 40, as he continues to speak with them, it says, "With many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. What shall we do?" Peter told them what to do. And then he exhorted them, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." The apostle, writing to those in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12, said, "So then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And we're going to note that there are many things that have been accomplished so that we might be saved. But when we read in these passages in Acts chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 2, the exhortation is to save yourselves. Now, how do you do that? There are many senses in which this idea of salvation is spoken of. In the New Testament, salvation involves deliverance from sin and its spiritual consequences. That's where we're pointing in our study today. We see evidence of that, I think, in Acts the 16th chapter with the Philippian jailer. When he saw all the prison doors open, and supposing that the prisoners had escaped, and noting the words of the apostle, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here," he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now there are some who would suggest that he was concerned about his role as a jailer, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Indeed, a jailer was responsible for his prisoners with his own life. But Paul made the comment, nobody has escaped. So the jailer's life was not in jeopardy. What had the jailer heard from Paul and Silas? He'd heard them singing songs of praise and worship unto God. He knows that's why they're in prison, because they've been preaching in the name of Christ. And when he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" he's not concerned about the Roman authorities. He's concerned about his soul and his relationship to God. In a previous study, we read extensively from Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, as we talked about sin and what sin does to us. That it is our sin that separates us from God. In fact, we noted in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. Wasn't that what God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, he wasn't talking with them about physical death, because the text tells us they lived beyond that. But they were separated from God because of their sin. Indeed, Jesus is our Savior. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, the very idea of the need of salvation involves the definition of this word. It involves safety, deliverance, preservation from danger or destruction. You know, I have very little of a difficult time, I guess I should say, trying to teach somebody that wants to learn because they understand that they're lost. I've often said that if somebody realizes that they're lost and they're willing to hold still long enough, it's not hard to teach somebody what to do. The problem, I'm convinced, brethren and friends, is to convince somebody that they're lost, that they're in need of salvation. Now, I would dare say that if you saw somebody that was drowning in the lake and you threw a life ring to them, you and they would understand the urgency of that circumstance. You might even yell as you throw the life ring, "Save yourself!" Well, would you understand the urgency? Would they? Indeed. But sometimes when we think about the dangers of sin, we just don't see the urgency. It's not something that seems to affect our minds at the present, like drowning in the lake. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever nearly drowned. On one occasion in my young life, I nearly did. And if it wasn't for a friend of mine jumping in to pull me out, I probably wouldn't be here. But the point is, I knew that I was about to perish if he didn't pull me out of the water. It was urgent. He saw it as something that was urgent. Do we see the occasion of being lost in sin as having that same kind of urgency? I want to look with you at just a few passages that I think will illustrate the urgency of what is salvation. For example, when you turn in your Old Testament to the book of Exodus and you read there about the children of Israel coming up out of the land of Egypt, you all recall how that they had the Egyptians behind them, and how that the Red Sea was before them, and having traveled through the wilderness, they had no way to go. And they began to cry out to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here in this wilderness to die? Weren't there enough graves in all of Egypt that we should die there?" And I want you to notice what Moses told them. In the book of Exodus, in the 14th chapter, if you'll look at verse 13, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of Jehovah." Now, did those Israelites understand that they needed saving? Well, yeah. Did Moses understand that they needed saving? Oh, yeah. Did God know they needed saving? Well, yes, God knew that too. And did He provide saving? What was the saving that He provided? Well, of course, the waters of the Red Sea opened up and they went across on dry land. And when they got on the other side, the Egyptian army pursued them and the waters collapsed around the Egyptian army. And the Israelites then sang praises unto God in Exodus chapter 15 because of their deliverance. They were delivered from the Egyptians. They were saved from the Egyptians. Most of us have studied the book of Acts a time or two. And we've noted in Acts chapter 26 the shipwreck occasion of the Apostle Paul as he had appealed his case to the Roman Caesar. And we find in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts and in verse 34, Paul told them, "Wherefore, for this is for your sake." Let me read that again. "Wherefore, I beseech you to take some food, for this is for your safety. For there shall not a hair from the head of any of you, or perish from any of you." Now, what's about to take place? We find that the folks who are on board that ship, when they see the ship is beginning to break up, they're scared to death, wouldn't you be? And Paul told them, "You need to take some food, because you're going to need your strength." Evidently, they've not eaten in a while. And it is for your safety that you do this. Drop down in that reading, if you will, to verse 44, where the text tells us, and some on the some on planks and some on the other things from the ship. And so it came to pass that that they escaped safe to the land. Let me ask you, did these folks on board this ship that was about to break apart need saving? Yes. Did they know they needed saving? Yes. When Paul told them, you need to eat because you're going to need your strength if you're going to be saved, you think there was any persuading them to eat? And they ate, and they escaped. They were all safe on the land. In Philippians, the first chapter, you see another incident. In Philippians, the first chapter, reading there beginning in, what is it, verse 19? Yes, Philippians 1, verse 19. Paul writes, for I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your supplication and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Context helps us to understand what he was concerned about. His desire that he would be released from prison. And he was indeed released from prison. Another incident. Turn, if you will, to the great Hebrew letter, the 11th chapter, and read with me beginning in verse 7. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. There the text tells us, by faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What did Noah do? Noah built an ark. He was moved by godly fear, reverence and respect and piety for God. And what was the result? He saved his house. He saved his house. Did Noah know that he needed saving? Yes. Did God know that Noah needed saving? Yes. Did the rest of the world know that they needed saving? Not until the floodwaters began to rise. But I suggest to you that at that moment, when God had closed the door, it was too late. Now what we want to see is what's involved in this word. What is salvation? It involves deliverance. It may be physical oppression, that is, from the Egyptians. It may be from personal danger, such as Paul's danger on the sea. It might be from imprisonment, or it might be from the flood. But I want to suggest to you that you're not concerned about particularly any of those, are you? What you need to be concerned about, and I need to be concerned about, is the spiritual danger that's involved in the loss of our soul. That is, separation from God because of our sin. The apostle writing to those in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 begins that chapter by pointing out, ye were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's what sin does. If you're going to be saved, it's going to be by the grace of God that you're saved. But it's not by the grace of God only that you're saved. As those Jews had asked the question, what shall we do? And they were told what to do. And then Peter said, save yourselves. Well, how? Doing what I told you to do. Doing what the Lord said. Now, my friend, that's a simple lesson for us. We want to be saved from the consequence of our sin. The consequence of our sin means that we remain subject to the wrath of God because of our sin. Now, friend, that is right and that is just, that we be subjects of God's wrath when we continue a life of sin. And we know that from Romans chapter 1. You can begin reading at verse 18. We'll not read all of it. But the urgency is seen, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. You be subject to the wrath of God because of sin. But you see, that does not have to come upon you. You can escape that, because God has devised a way whereby you can be saved from His wrath. Now let's ask the question, who is it that saves us? You know, that question has a variety of answers. Number one, Paul has identified in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, we've already read it, that God saves us. And we've already noted in Matthew chapter 1, and in particular Matthew chapter 18, that it's Christ who gave Himself a ransom for our sins. Matthew 1, we know that Joseph was told that it is He that shall save His people from their sins. We've already read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that there is none other that can provide that kind of salvation. So Jesus then came to save us. But there is a very real sense in which we are saved or delivered by the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to Titus chapter 3, where there we read, beginning in verse 4, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." How are we saved? Well, God did that. But He did that through the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, how in the world is that accomplished? You'll note that the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Can any man be saved apart from the gospel?" Well, no. So the Holy Spirit renews one through the preaching of the gospel. And we're to respond to that, as we see in James chapter 1 and in verse 21. Now, does God save us? Well, yes. Does His Son save us? Yes. Are we saved by the revelation of the Holy Spirit? Yes. But don't miss you in that equation. You have a part. Save yourselves, Peter told those Jews, from this crooked or perverse generation. And then in Acts 16, we read about that jailer, you recall, who said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they told him to believe on the Lord Jesus, "And thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And then they taught him what to believe. And then the text tells us that he and all his house were baptized immediately, having believed. Well, now that's interesting, isn't it? You see your part in this salvation equation. There's something that we must do. Well, let's approach it from another question. Who is salvation for? Now, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, we read about the preaching of John the Baptist. And in the third chapter, look, if you will, what John preached. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist said, beginning in verse 4, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.'" Now that was the message of John. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. So who then is salvation provided for? Well, it's provided for all flesh, it's everybody. Isn't that the words of the Apostle Peter as he quoted from the prophecy of Joel in Acts 2, verse 21? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This salvation is provided for everybody. The Apostle, or Luke rather, writing concerning the Apostle Paul in Acts the 28th chapter, beginning in verse 25, quotes from an Old Testament text likewise. And he points out in verse 28 as he concludes that, "Be it known unto you therefore that this salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles." They will also hear. The gospel then of salvation is for everybody, for Jews and for Gentiles. This salvation that we're talking about is available to everybody, but it's offered only through Jesus. Only in His name. It's announced only by the gospel. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Isn't that simple? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Nobody can receive the salvation that is offered to everybody without the gospel. That's why Jesus said, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We see the response of the Ephesians after the gospel had been preached to the Jews. The apostle writing to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 13 said, "And to you also, you believed it, and you obeyed it." So what do we have? We have the gospel being preached. And then we have the gospel becoming activated, if I can use that word. Very simply, what I want us to see is that the results that are provided by God, the results that are provided by His Son, the results that are provided through the gospel, only mean anything in your life when you obey it. Ain't that simple? Only when you obey it. And that's what James said in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, James writes, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye not doers, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves." Isn't that simple, brethren? The gospel will save only when you do something about it. Only when you obey it. It's for all flesh. To hinder or reject the gospel is to reject the salvation that's offered to the lost. Let me see if I can illustrate that. Suppose you're drowning in the lake. You've gone down once, twice, you're going down the third time. And you hear somebody say as they throw you a life ring, "Save yourselves." Do we not see the urgency of grasping for the life ring? Indeed. Salvation from your sin is offered to everybody. But who then benefits from it? Those who grasp. Those who obey. The apostle writing to those in Thessalonica very simply said, "For ye brethren became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffered the same things of your own countrymen, even as they did of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove out us, and pleased not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, to fill up their sins always. But the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." What is it that would save the Gentiles? Preaching to them the gospel. Is that not the solution in 2021 right here in Lancaster, California? I've said this to you many times. It's distressing to me when I drive into this valley and come through the pass over here on the 14 highway, especially at night, and you see all the lights of the cities of Lancaster and Palmdale. You ever pause and ponder that those lights represent a lot of souls in this valley? And how many are lost? Almost all of them. What will save them? The gospel. The message of the gospel to tell them how to benefit from the shed blood of Jesus. Is that troubling to us? It ought to be troubling to us to the extent that we see the urgency of obedience to the gospel. Let's ask another question. When we talk about this great salvation that the Hebrew writer discusses in chapter 2 and in verse 3, where is it found? Well, we've already noted that it's only in the name of Jesus that we can be benefited by salvation. The apostle writing to Timothy is the passage I want to concentrate on. He said, "Therefore, I endured all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Now, if you've never noticed it before, you notice this expression right here, which is in Christ Jesus. Where is salvation? Well, it comes to us provided by God. It comes to us provided by the sacrifice of His Son. It comes to us by the revelation of the Holy Spirit revealed in the gospel. But it doesn't benefit you at all if you're not where. Now, I'm not talking about a geographic location. I'm talking about a relationship. If you're not where, salvation is offered. Salvation is in Christ. It's in that relationship. Let's just suppose that you're not in Christ. Well, if you're not in Christ, then you're in danger. Because it's sin that will cost you your soul. Those who are saved are those who are in Christ. In fact, if you'll read Ephesians chapter 1, just read the chapter. You'll note that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is found in that relationship, in Christ. That includes, verse 7 and 8, the forgiveness of sins through His blood. The redemption that is offered through His blood. No other way to be saved, no other relationship that will do that for you. Do you see why that the Apostle Paul was so emphatic of preaching the message of the gospel? He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, foreseeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God. It was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Now friend, isn't that just simple as can be? Just read it. It doesn't need explaining. Paul preached the gospel because man could not understand what he needed to do in order to go to heaven without God making that known. And he did so through the preaching of the gospel. To save them that believe. Those who would believe would be free, delivered from their past sins. They would be saved by the grace of God in Christ. They would be translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. Isn't that appealing? Well, let me try one more time to approach it from this question. When are we saved? The apostle writing to those in Corinth declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, "For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body." Now, let me suggest to you that to be in the body is to be in Christ. And we're going to see in just a moment that those who were in Christ, those who were in His body, these are those that were said to be added to the church. That's what the church is. That body of saved people. Paul writing to the Galatians said, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." No other way to get into that relationship. Furthermore, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, he said, "Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life?" When did these in Rome have a new life? When they were forgiven of their sins. When were they forgiven of their sins? When they were baptized into the death of Christ. Then they were raised to walk a new life. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the writer said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, Christ also is the head of the church, being Himself the Savior of the body." What does He promise to save? That spiritual body called the church. Now isn't that simple? I want to look with you at another approach, I think, that's been helpful to me over the years. In the simple text of Acts chapter 2, where we read a few moments ago, when those Jews asked the question, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." He exhorted them that they would obey the gospel. They did that. And in verse 47, it tells us that they were praising God and added and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. If you're reading from the King James translation, it tells us that the Lord added to the church daily those that were saved. Most of us learned it from that translation, quoted from that translation. But be that as it may, read on down or read on up just a little bit, if you will, in that text. "They then that received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls." You know, if I could get people to study the Bible by examining the text and the context, I think that would be so helpful. But when you look at the context of this passage, you see the word "added" here used twice, at least in our English translation. We raise the question, who were added? Who were added? Well, I want to suggest to you that the who was those that were saved. But wait a minute, who is it that was being saved? It was those who received His word and were baptized. They constituted those who were saved. Now, isn't that simple, Char? And isn't that easy? Simply to look at the word. Who was added? Those who were saved. Who were those who were saved? Those who were baptized were added to the Lord's church. Now, brethren, that's just as simple as I know how to make it. Somebody said, "Well, that's not very simple." I think it is. But we're talking about those that were saved. Now, what's the benefit of that? It provides you with hope Now, there is a sense in which the word salvation is used in the ultimate sense of being saved eternally. And we want to look at that in Romans chapter 13 and in verse 11 beginning. Romans chapter 13 and in verse 11. For in that text it says, "In this knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed." Well, Paul's not talking about being saved from sin initially. He's discussing, as the text reveals in this context, the future reward of ultimate salvation with God in heaven. That which Peter describes as incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is what I want. This is what we are to work out, our own salvation, with fear and trembling. You do something to obey the Lord so that this promise can be yours. Now, what must I do? Well, we note that the salvation that we're talking about is conditioned, isn't it? It's conditional. It's conditioned upon me hearing the gospel. It's conditioned upon me believing what it says, and believing what it says in particular about who Jesus is. Confessing my faith. Turning from my sin. Changing my mind. I'm not going to live that way anymore. And to be baptized into Christ. I was reading some material recently from a letter that somebody sent me. Said sometimes we stop right here. And that's true. Sometimes we do. And we ought not stop right there. Because you see, this salvation that I'm looking for is something that I receive as a result of living faithfully in His service. I serve Him to receive that reward. And isn't that what John wrote as we've been studying in Revelation 2 verse 10? Be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life. You see, to be saved, those of us who profess to be Christians, we commit sin. What do we do about that? The same thing that you read about Simon the sorcerer doing in Acts chapter 8. Who was told to repent and pray God that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. John assures that Jesus died to forgive that one of his sins as well as you if we're willing to confess our sins having turned from them. Now how urgent is that? Oh, brethren, it's so very urgent. The text tells us, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, when Saul of Tarsus realized his grave error, that he had been persecuting those who were Christians, and in so doing he had been persecuting the Lord, Ananias the preacher came to him and said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." My beloved friends, I think that we want to see the urgency in that. Why do you tarry? Why do you wait, dear brother? Why would we do that? Now is the time. We're about to sing a song to try to encourage you to do just that. If you be present with us in the assembly this afternoon, and if you'd be joining us by means of Zoom, if you would contact us, if we can help you to obey the Lord. There wouldn't be anything that would be a greater delight for us to be able to do that today. Why tarriest thou? If you're in need of obedience to the gospel, please make that known while together we stand and while we sing this song.